Wow, thank you. That was so fun. I'm getting heckled before I even begin. No, I'm just kidding. That was awesome. Oh, well, good morning. As Kevin said earlier, my name is Becky, and we are in the midst of our Heart Check series. This year's theme is messengers. And so 2 weeks ago, we had a really special celebration where all five of our campuses were at our main campus to kick off this series. And we heard from Bjorn, our outreach director, on Romans about how can anybody believe in God if they in Jesus if they never hear about him, and that we have the beautiful job of being his messengers. And then last week, Kevin and I preached together, and we talked about Jonah and how Jonah was an interesting messenger because after he received the message he was supposed to give, he turned and went in the complete opposite direction. And so this morning, we are going to be taking at another look at another book of the Bible, and that is the book of Esther. And so Esther is a really exciting book, and it really kind of contains all the elements of a classic storybook. There's an orphan named Esther who, in the end, becomes a hero. She's a kind relative who raised her. His name is Mordecai, her cousin. There's a foolish king named Xerxes, and we can see, even though he's king, he's kind of a minor character in the story because he's kind of a pawn for everybody else. And of course, there's a villain, and the villain's name is a man named Haman. And so we have these classic storybook elements, but there's these darker realities mixed in that you wouldn't necessarily find in a storybook. There's racism and genocide. There's murder and seduction. There's drunkenness. And there's people being impaled on poles, like repeatedly. It was kind of just a thing back then. So this book really has it all, doesn't it? Except for one thing. God. At least God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, which is strange because the Bible's supposed to be all about God. So what we see here is a really interesting literary technique that the author uses to make us search all the more for how God is active in the story, even when it seems he's not there. And you know, this might be how we feel today as we go through life, as we read or watch the news and just kind of see what's unfolding in our world. It can seem like God's not here, that he's not active, that his name has been wiped out of people's lips except when they take it in vain. And it can seem like evil is triumphing, that the plans of the wicked are succeeding while innocent people are subject to war, abuse, injustice. In fact, this morning we mark the 1 year anniversary where 10 people were killed in the tops on Jefferson, right here in our city. They were killed for one reason, because of their race. The shooter walked in and shot anyone who didn't look like him. Honestly, this could have been a page taken right out of Esther, because race plays a central part in the unfolding of Esther. You see, Esther is Jewish, along with her cousin Mordecai, and the two of them have to act on behalf of thousands of their people against someone who seeks to destroy their whole race. And so at first glance, there's a lot of strange aspects of Esther. It might seem like a dusty old story from ancient times, but it resonates with us today because that kind of evil does still exist. None of us can plead ignorant to that kind of evil and the kind of injustice, especially not on a day like today. But what Esther teaches us is that we can go from this helplessness of simply asking, what can I do, to actually making a difference. God can use anyone as his messenger. And so actually, I'm just going to take a moment. We're going to have a moment of silence for the victims of the Tops shootings. And then I'm going to pray for the rest of our time together. Father, we don't fully understand when acts of injustice and racism and evil happen like this, when they happen so close to where we live. We don't understand it, Lord. And so we want to invite the families of those who are grieving this morning, who woke up this morning thinking, how has it already been a year? Who are left to pick up the pieces of this tragedy, the families of those who lost loved ones, but as well as just that whole community, Lord. God, would you bring your healing? Would you take what the enemy meant for evil, and in some way, would you turn it for good? Would you bring about your purposes and your plans? Would you draw people to yourself as a result of this, Lord? And as we go through the story of Esther, Father, would you bring to light what you would have us to know and understand and do as a result of what you have for us today? We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So a quick summary of the book of Esther. We're certainly not going to read the whole thing this morning, but it took place in the Persian Empire, and the king of Persia didn't like something his wife did, and so he got rid of her. That's what you do when you're king. So, but then he was like, wait, I do need a queen. And so he decided the best way to solve that problem was to hold a year-long beauty contest to find himself a new wife / queen. If this was a TV show today, it might be called The Bachelor, the Persian version, but with way more drama and scandal, if you can even imagine that. The contestants were all young women, and they were given 1 year of beauty treatments in order to prepare for going to see the king. Now, I felt like I should have gotten a similar treatment, 1 year of beauty treatments to prepare for this sermon, but apparently it wasn't a line item in the church budget, so here we are. But enter Esther, who was pretty much forced into this beauty contest because of her gorgeous looks. But over the course of the year, she won the favor of everyone who saw her because of her character, even the king, who liked her better than all of the others and chose her as his next queen. How romantic. What a happy ending. Oh, wait a second. We're just getting started. We're not even through chapter 2 at this point. I forgot to mention that the king had a right-hand man named Haman. And Haman just happened to have a grudge against Esther's cousin, Mordecai. He was the one who adopted and raised Esther. Now, Haman handled this grudge as any insecure, power-hungry man would. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were," the Jewish people, "he scorned the idea of only killing Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes." And so we see that the plot thickens. Esther and Mordecai are Jews living in the Persian Empire. Most likely they're descended from those who were living in that area during the Babylonian exile, who didn't, after the exile ended, didn't return to Israel. And so they stayed, and the Persians took over, and they lived in relative freedom, but they were still a vulnerable population. They weren't winning any popularity contests, let's just say that. But because Haman couldn't deal with his personal conflict with Mordecai, he blamed the whole race. He literally rolled a dice to decide the date of the genocide, and then he tricked, kind of bribed, King Xerxes to go along with it. Both of them were drinking heavily at the time. This sounds like a bad soap opera. But it continues. However, before we get into the rest of the story, as crazy as this story sounds to us in modern times, I bet some of us have had experience with someone like Haman, someone who is so insecure or fearful of losing control that instead of working out their issue with you in a mature adult manner, he or she just creates confusion and destruction for you and everyone around you. Does this sound like an ex of yours? an ex-spouse, an ex-coworker, an ex-boss, or an ex-friend. And even if you don't know a modern-day Haman, I bet you understand the mentality that people like him have. They have beef with one person, or they have a problem with one individual in a group, and they demonize everyone who happens to be a part of that group. Unfortunately, we see this mentality in operation all the time. And Christians are no exception. It's tempting when we have a negative interaction with someone or even just a negative impression of that person or group of people from like the news or the media or a movie or something like that. And maybe it's a person from a different race or a different country or just a person that's in a situation that you certainly would have never gotten yourself into. Well, we write off the whole group. And I wonder, as we're going through this Heart Check series, and maybe you've had a chance to go through this booklet. If you haven't, it's on the website, or there's plenty on the Connection Center. And you're just going through and looking at some of our partner ministries, and you wonder, you know, this 716 ministry that I see, why are we helping refugees and asylum seekers? Don't they belong back in their own country? Or maybe as you flip through the global section, you see that we partner with an organization in Poetis, and some of the money that we are giving to them is going to go toward renovating their kitchen. And you're thinking, why are we helping this village in Choma, Zambia, in Africa, when grocery prices are skyrocketing here? Why are we bothering? Or maybe you look at our partnership with Compass Care, which is they minister to women thinking of having abortions, and you think, they got themselves into that situation. Can't they get themselves out of it without any help from us? 8 Days of Hope, which is our feature ministry for this week. You'll see a little video about them at the end of the service. They're doing a week-long housing rehab project in the city of Buffalo. And you might think, you know, I've got work to do on my own house. Why would I spend my time and resources on that? Well, when we live in a culture of fear-mongering, like Esther and Mordecai, and like we do today, we're being sold fear through the news, through the media, and it doesn't matter what news or media outlet you subscribe to, it's carefully curated to sell you fear. When we live in a culture of fear-mongering, when we live out of fear, it's so much more difficult to look beyond ourselves and our own problems and look to help others. Because we need to make sure that we have enough, because this tragedy is coming and this is happening already and this, that, and the other thing. And we live out of a mentality of scarcity. But biblically, all we hear from God is that we live out of his abundance. But it can be difficult. And so this was the mentality that Esther and Mordecai were facing. A personal vendetta was suddenly made into a national decree to exterminate, to eliminate an entire group of people, which threatened the lives of hundreds of thousands of Jewish people living in Persia during that time. And so all of a sudden, Esther, as the queen of Persia, finds herself in a pretty difficult position. She's kind of stuck. Does she use her position of privilege to shield herself, protect herself, and just let other people die? Or does she use it to try to help the situation? Well, her cousin Mordecai wants her to use her position of privilege to help the Jewish people. In chapter 4, verse 8, Mordecai asks her this. He asks her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. And she responds, that's actually breaking the law. And she could face the death penalty, because if you approached the king, even as his wife, without being summoned first, he had the option of killing you or having you killed right there on the spot. And she even replies, he hasn't summoned me in 30 days. Well, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer to her. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Basically, don't think that your privileged position is going to protect you here, Esther. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? You know, that phrase, for such a time as this, is kind of what Esther is known for. And it's really the only thing that she's known for. But I kind of disagree with that. Because Esther was not just a person who happened to be in the right place in the right time. Like, she stumbled into this, and all of a sudden she's there. Because as we look at the next section, I think we find a better tagline for Esther. Because Esther then sent this reply to Mordecai: go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa, which is the city that they were living in, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So I think this is what Esther should be known for. This line of saying, you know what, Mordecai, you're right. I'm going to do what's right for the sake of my people. And if I perish, I perish. And so Esther was beautiful, but she was also brave. And how did she find the courage? This new young queen, how did she find the courage to be so brave? Well, I think she had a lot of practice in her young life. First of all, I mentioned she was an orphan. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Mordecai, her cousin, had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. And so she experienced tragedy at a young age. And then after that, she was torn from her adoptive home with Mordecai to undergo this messed up year-long beauty pageant, to then be married to a king who she couldn't even talk to unless he summoned her, to hearing that her people were to be slaughtered in a government-sanctioned genocide, the government that she was a part of. And so Esther did not just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Esther wasn't just a pretty face. She was someone who was willing to make a daring stand against evil. You know, you and I cannot imagine the pressure that was on her, the temptation she had to overcome to hide behind her royal privileged standing. And just, you know what, let's let the other people deal with it. She decides to use any influence she might have in order to save her people, and that includes risking her life. And so this morning, I wonder if there's any part of Esther's story that you can relate to. You know, maybe like Esther, you have little or no connection to your biological parents. Maybe you too were cared for by a relative or were in a foster home or an adoptive family. And even if it was like her time with Mordecai, a happy, loving situation, there's still a part of you that you just feel like is maybe lost or that you don't even know about. Well, God can use you. Maybe this morning you feel like Esther, you've been raised in a culture or a family where you have staked your value and your worth on your physical appearance or what people thought of you when they first saw you. But you know, like Esther, that you have other qualities that you want to shine forth, maybe like finding the courage to do what's right. God can use you. Well, maybe you recognize that you are in a position of privilege for whatever reason, and you're kind of struggling, like Esther did, with how to use that. And, you know, you understand that the privilege could protect you. And basically what being privileged means is that if you do nothing, you'll probably be okay. And so you're just kind of stuck in that. But you have a sense that the Holy Spirit is asking you to leverage whatever privilege you might have, whatever time or energy or position or money that you might have to help others, maybe even a way that could literally save lives. God can use you. Just like he used Esther, no matter how what your past or your present is, no matter how powerless or powerful you may feel, however stuck you might be in a decision-making process, God can use you, and we know that because he used Esther. So let's remember her bravery first and foremost. Instead of remembering her as the "for such a time as this" girl, let's remember her as the "if I perish, I perish" queen, who is willing to risk her life for her people. However, we do recognize that Esther couldn't do this all by herself. And so not only is she brave, but Esther was wise. because she asked for help. She didn't rush in. She prayed. She made a plan, and she asked others to engage in that prayer and that plan with her. What a wise woman. And you know, God might not be asking you this morning to save a whole people group, but he does want to use you as a messenger of his good news and his hope, perhaps in a way that feels overwhelming to you. Maybe you don't think you have the courage to do it, or that if you did do it, it would make any difference at all. But maybe Mordecai's words to Esther are ringing in your ears this morning. Who knows but that you have come to your blank position for such a time as this? For Esther, it was a royal position, but maybe, who knows that you've come to your position at work or at school or in your community for such a time as this? Because maybe there's somebody that you work with or a schoolmate that is especially spiritually sensitive right now. Maybe he or she is going through a really difficult time, and your way of being a messenger to him or her is simply to listen with empathy. Maybe you first need to be a Christian that people can trust. Because if they can't trust Christians, why in the world would they trust Jesus? Maybe you've been brought to a certain position in your family. Who from your family, your extended family or the people you live with that really looks up to you or really respects you, seeks you for advice? Maybe God wants to use you to be a messenger to them, perhaps even a messenger of reconciliation between other family members or between them and God. Now, students, maybe you've been brought to a certain position at school, a sports team or a club, or you're in the play or the musical, and God wants you to be a messenger of courage to go against some of those trends that are so popular right now but aren't right. They're not from God. Maybe God's brought you to a position of knowledge where you've witnessed something or you know about something that's unfair, and God wants to make you a messenger of justice to do what's right. Perhaps God's put you in a financially blessed position and he wants you to be a messenger of generosity. Maybe he's put you in a unique position of life right now, such as retirement or even unemployment or singleness or marriage. Maybe you just have more time than you usually do. Who knows, said Mordecai. Who knows that you have come to that position for such a time as this? Well, you might be asking yourself, what is this? What time is this? What are you talking about? We're not in the Persian Empire. We're not facing genocide in this country. What is this time? Well, this just refers to this time in history. This time in our nation's timeline. This time in your life where circumstances are what they are. This time in your family, this time in the church that we have right now, this time at your job, this time in your school, you were born into this historical time period on purpose. You were born into the family that you were born into on purpose. You were born into this community. You were a part of this church right now during this season of time for a purpose. And so what is God saying to you? How would he have you to be a messenger during this time, using whatever influence and position you might have? And the good news is that you don't do it alone. You're not a lonely messenger going off on your own. In fact, if you really are feeling a burgeoning sense of the Holy Spirit in a specific situation, you're like, oh, this is overwhelming, don't do it alone. In fact, we talk a lot around here about community groups and living life together. And so maybe you can share, if you're part of a community group or a Bible study, just share with them. I feel like God wants me to be a messenger in this way, and I don't know what to think about that. Have them pray over you. Have them speak life into you. And if you're not in a community group, contact Kevin or I, and we can get you into one. We also have people that will pray downstairs after service with you. In fact, I think I saw Dave over there. Raise your hand. Dave is going to be, he's a really nice guy, and he's going to be down there praying with people after service. If you just need someone to pray with you, ask for help. We have pastoral counseling. We have professional counseling. If you go to our Connection Center, we have a partnership with the Western New York Christian Counseling Services. Ask for help. Esther, who was the queen of the whole Persian Empire and had every resource at her fingertips, asks others for help. In fact, she asks for very specific help. She doesn't ask for advice. She doesn't ask for any resources. She doesn't ask for anybody to go with her. She asks them to fast for her. Fasting is a religious activity. And this is where we see God at work, because it's a religious activity that acknowledges one's dependence on God. You weaken your body so that you can be strengthened by God on purpose. It's the closest acknowledgement we get to God's presence in this story. But it's very important, because even when it seems like God's not there, he is present through his messengers, through Esther, through Mordecai, working in ways that sometimes we can't see or understand. But Esther senses the full weight of the message that she must carry to the king, and she understands she would be foolish to try to do it on her own. So let's end today by going back to Esther's line that I think she should be known for. If I perish, I perish. What would that line sound like for you moving forward into your next step of obedience with God? Her big fear, rightfully so, was being killed. Her fear of dying. Well, we live in a country, thank God, where that's probably not going to happen if we take a step of obedience with Christ. But what do you fear? What do you fear in taking that next step of obedience with God? And so what would that pronunciation of trust that Esther says, if I perish, I perish, what would that sound like for you? Maybe it would sound something like, well, if they think I'm weird at work, then they think I'm weird at work. Maybe it's if my friends think I'm a fool, then my friends think I'm a fool. Maybe it's if I lose my job, then I lose my job. If it doesn't go well, if that conversation doesn't work out, then it doesn't work out. But do you see how that declaration is a declaration of trust? Because even if it doesn't go the way you think it should or the way you want it to go, you're going to do the right thing anyway. You're going to obey God anyway. And the thing about Esther is that she knew the message she had to give was worth sacrificing for. How much more so is the message that we carry? That message that we carry is that you and I and anyone can be in a right relationship with God. With God, God, like the creator of the world and the heavens and you and me, God, the God who will live forever. That we can be in a great, right relationship with him now into eternity. The message is that his kingdom is here and not yet. It's here and it's growing. His will is being done. And that our future as believers is filled with more hope and light and peace and joy than we can ever imagine. That's the message that you and I bear, that the best is yet to come. And the evil and the wickedness of this world will be defeated. It will fade away. And we have the opportunity to participate in the coming of his kingdom. Let me pray for us today. God, we thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing in this world. And God, I confess, as I look at certain situations across the world, but also just certain situations in my personal relationships, I confess to you, I don't always see where you're working. I confess to you my doubt. I confess to you at times my anger. I confess that I don't always look for your action. Sometimes I just rely on my own fear. And we can resonate with Esther in that way. God, you know we are human. You know how weak we are. And yet you give us the faith and the strength that we need in order to take that next step of obedience. May each and every one of us know that we are your messengers and that we can do that in a million different ways. We can do that through listening. We can do that through serving. We can do that through giving. We can do that through speaking and encouraging and walking people through the Bible and sharing our stories. God, you've given us so many ways to be a messenger of your peace and your hope. Would you help each and every one of us to know what that means for us in our positions that you have put us in? And may we trust you in the scary parts. May we walk in obedience and leave the results to you. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name.